When you find your place in the book of Colossians, follow along as we read together, beginning in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You may be seated. And Father, we ask that you would encourage us, equip us, and convict us with your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm Aaron Wilson, one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to begin this morning a new sermon series through the book of Colossians, the letter to the church at Colossae. And if you haven't seen it already, we put out a promotional video kind of introducing this series. And in that promotional video, if you watched to the very end, and good on you if you did, if you gave me 5 minutes of your time, which is very valuable, at the end, I issued a challenge to you, the church family, to join me in memorizing the book of Colossians, the entire book. Now, I know that is a gargantuan challenge for all of us, but just hear me out here. We want to help you. We want to do this together as a church family. In fact, this year in Awana, our Awana children are going to be learning and memorizing the book of Colossians, the whole book. And so families will be able to do this together. There'll be some Sundays where we may read or recite the verses we've been memorizing. I'd encourage you to find some accountability partners and share with one another or challenge one another to your memory work, and we'll do this together. Now, we're going to give you a couple of resources to help you, and one of those is available today or online, and that's this little booklet called An Approach to Extended Memorization of Scripture. You can get a copy of this out on either desk or in the book nook. It's free for you, and if you're like me and you need vision help, then we have a large copy as well. But on the back of this will be our scripture reading schedule. The schedule is going to go along with our Awana calendar year. Every week, you'll have, on average, 2 verses to memorize. That's not much, 2 verses. So 2 verses a week, and of course, that's going to be accumulative as we go through the year. Also, in this booklet, which was written by Andy Davis, who's the pastor of First Baptist in Durham, North Carolina, he knows a little bit about scripture memory because he has, since his early days in college, memorized 42 books of the Bible. Not verses, 42 books of the Bible. And he has a system that he tries to help you with in this booklet. And so I want this to be an encouragement to you. He also answers what some of you are thinking right now. That is a list of excuses why I just can't do that, Aaron. Well, he's got answers for those. Defenses for your excuses. And so I'd encourage you to read that and give it a shot. If you just can't do the entire book, do a couple of things for me. At least commit to reading Colossians, maybe even daily while we're going through this series. It'll take you maybe 15 minutes to sit down and read it front to back. It's a short letter, so that's not long at all. Or on this schedule, on the back of the book, at the very bottom are some smaller passages. They're still 8, 9, 10 verses each, but they're smaller chunks from Colossians that I think are significant that would be helpful to memorize. And so at the very least, let's be in God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word together. We can do this, can't we? Okay, 3 of you are in. Great. Well, I am excited. So let's begin this series in Colossians that I've called All of Christ for All of Life. I want to begin by reminding you of the obvious. This is a real letter written by a real person in real time. It was written to a real church, the church in Colossae, written by a real person, the Apostle Paul, delivered by real men, Tychicus and Onesimus, and again, delivered to a real church with real problems like you and I have. I've got problems. You got problems? Yeah, we've all got problems, right? And this letter was written to address those problems. Why is this important? Because we are real people with real problems in a real church. So this is no different. We're just hundreds of years removed from this. The problem, though, in Colossae, and the problem with us, the problem with our problems, other than the problem itself, is our solution to our problems. Would you agree? Our problems are serious and they're real, but usually our solutions to our problems create more problems for us. Are you fighting temptation right now? What's the solution to that problem? Are you falling in sin? What's your solution? Are you facing trials? What's your solution? Do you have difficulties, distress in life? What's your solution? The solution for the Colossians ended up being a bigger problem than the problems they were trying to solve. They were living in both worlds. They have one foot in Colossae. They have one foot in the kingdom and trying to solve their problems using the worldly methods and even some pseudo-heavenly spiritual methods. They were guilty of moralism, legalism, mysticism, asceticism. What do all those isms mean? Well, they're all gospel additives. They were feasting on a buffet of gospel additives. In other words, they had problems. They didn't think the gospel was enough. They didn't think Jesus was sufficient. And so they needed to add to their problems other things. If I just do better, if I just live more strictly, if I had more regulations, earthly elements adding to their faith, if I just follow more traditions. Then they had heavenly problems. They said, if I'm just more spiritual, if I just squint enough when I pray or raise my hand higher or get more emotional, or in the case of the Colossians, they were even coming up with some sort of angel worship stuff that I'm not even sure what that looked like. And Paul was writing them to tell them that those things aren't the solution to your problems. And the solution, singular, to your problems, plural, is Jesus. I know that sounds like a Sunday school answer, but it's the right answer. Amen? Paul said you don't need those. You have all you need for all of life in all of Christ, who he is and what he has done. And so this letter is going to address some problems, and it's always going to give you the solution, and the solution is always the same. So now you know the answer to the problem. You could just listen along leisurely for our series through Colossians. He begins this letter, and I'm going to give you a little bit more about the background of the letter as we get into this greeting, because I want you to see that in the greeting is so much information, very valuable, very helpful. So let's begin. I'm going to look at dual senders of this letter. So that'll be our first point, dual senders. There were two guys that sent this letter. Then we're going to look at dual citizenship. You know what dual citizenship is? I'll tell you that. And then we're going to look lastly at dual salutations. In order to be alliterate here, alliterate, not illiterate, dual salutations. So dual senders, dual citizenship, and dual salutations. Let's look at these two senders. The first is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We all know Paul, don't we? You should get to know him. He was a letter-writing apostle. In fact, he wrote the majority of the New Testament books. Interestingly enough, he didn't write the majority of the New Testament. Luke wrote the majority of the New Testament. If you look at volume in Acts and Luke alone, there's more there, more verses. But Paul wrote the majority of the books. Now, you may know he was in prison when he wrote the book of Colossians. That's going to come into play in just a moment of how we got the book of Colossians. He was in prison, and it was written around 60 to 62 AD. Write that down because that's going to be important in a little bit. Not for a test, but it's going to be very important. And you'll have to stick with me to the end of the sermon, and I'll tell you why that's important. You can read in chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 18, he talks about being in prison. In fact, one of the last words he says in this letter in chapter 4 is, "Remember my chains. Remember my chains." He wrote Ephesians in prison, Philippians in prison, Philemon in prison. Now, Philemon and Ephesians and Colossians were all delivered, written together and delivered together all at the same time, because they're in the same area. Ephesians is about 100, 120 miles away, but Colossians was right there, or Colossae was right there, and Philemon, we're going to learn, lived in Colossae. So they deliver them together. They were delivered by two men. We'll read more about them in chapter 4. Tychicus was the first guy. He delivered the letter. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul calls him a beloved brother and a faithful servant. He was the mailman carrying this letter, and he carried several of Paul's letters. You'll see him in other places in the New Testament. But then the other guy that carried the letter, according to chapter 4, verse 9, was Onesimus. Onesimus, do you remember that name? Onesimus was the subject of the letter to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, owned Onesimus as a slave, as a servant. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, stole from him, and somehow when he was in jail in Rome, met Paul in jail, and you know Paul's never going to waste a good jail time opportunity, witnessed to Onesimus and led him to the Lord. Now, Onesimus, a runaway slave who's been converted by Christ, is being sent back to deliver this letter that you have in your lap. Real letter to real people, delivered by real people in real history. That's fascinating to me. This is not make-believe. This is not fairy tale. This is not out there. This is real life. Paul is now using him in ministry, Onesimus. And Paul had quite the prison ministry, didn't he? It's significant. One of the first times he was in prison, Acts 16, remember when God broke him and Silas out of prison with this earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was scared to death, about to kill himself with his own sword, and Paul stopped him and said, "Don't do that, we're still here." Philippian jailer said, "How can I be saved?" And Paul had a great answer, and the Philippian jailer was converted. That was the beginning of Paul's ministry in jail, and he had a lot of opportunity to do that. But another guy that was significant to Paul being in jail was a guy named Epaphras. You can look there at chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." And then later in the book, it says that Epaphras is one of you. He says to the Colossians, Epaphras is one of you. So not only did Philemon and Onesimus come from Colossae, Epaphras came from Colossae. Here's what happened. Earlier, maybe 10 years earlier, Epaphras went to Ephesus where Paul was preaching for about 3 years, as did all of Asia, went to Ephesus, heard the gospel. Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry, went back to Colossae, and more than likely planted this church that's receiving this letter. That is Epaphras. Well, now that these problems are happening, Epaphras leaves Colossae, looks for Paul, finds him in Rome. Somehow Epaphras gets arrested again, probably for gospel ministry, is with Paul in prison and says, "Brother Paul, my church needs help. My church has problems. Can you help me? Can you help them?" And Paul, because he was a letter-writing apostle, wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. And you and I are reading this letter today. He was a letter-writing apostle. Paul was also, remember, the least of the apostles and the last of the apostles. He was the least and he was the last. You can read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says that last of all, he was as to one untimely born and appeared also to me. He also says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he is the least of the apostles. So when Paul was considering himself an apostle, he was recognizing he was chosen to be an apostle after all the others. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. God saved him, called him into ministry, made him an apostle. But Paul realized, you know what? Out of all the apostles, I'm the least. I'm the last, literally the last. But he felt like he was the least. That was his humility. He also, his humility went even deeper. If you read Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, not only of all the apostles am I least, and I mean, who wouldn't like to be numbered the least of the apostles? I'd love that honor. That would be a great honor. But Paul says, not only am I least among the apostles, I'm least among the saints, Ephesians 3 verse 9. Out of all believers, Paul said, I'm least. I'm the least. That's humility. There was only one time in the Bible where Paul said he was the greatest. where Paul said he was first or foremost, and that's in 1 Timothy 1, when he says, this is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am first. I am foremost. So the one time Paul puts himself at the top of the list is on a list of sinners like you and I. This is the letter writing lowly least apostle Paul. But he was a legitimate apostle. He was chosen by Christ. That was significant. To be an apostle, you had to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. To be an apostle, you had to have exhibited miraculous signs of healing and so forth. Paul had those. And then thirdly, to be an apostle, you had to be chosen by Christ himself. And he did that on the road to Damascus. Paul's letters had the authority of Jesus Christ because he was an apostle. An apostle means a sent one. Sent from who? Sent from Jesus. And look at, again at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. If Paul is an apostle by the will of God, Paul is writing this letter by the will of God, you and I are receiving it by the will of God, and we need to hear it by the will of God, right? It has that same authority to us as it did to the church in Colossae. That's Paul. But Paul wasn't alone. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy, our brother. Dear Timothy, he assisted Paul in writing a lot of his letters. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, both letters to the Thessalonians, Philemon, and of course you know Timothy was the recipient of two of Paul's letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. We spent a lot of time in there talking about eldership and pastoral ministry. Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. Timothy was literally by Paul's side in prison quite often. Timothy saw Paul do prison ministry. Timothy saw Paul do discipleship. Timothy heard Paul pray. Timothy heard Paul counsel. Timothy heard Paul preach. What an investment into Timothy Paul made into him. No wonder Paul entrusted so much to him. So Timothy is right there with him. Maybe even having to write this with his own hand. Paul writes the last word with his own hand, but sometimes Timothy would help him write the letters because of Paul's health or eyesight. So dual senders, Paul and Timothy. Now let's look at the dual citizens. Dual citizens. And by the way, this is the way they wrote letters back then. They started like we would end a letter. We sign our letter, signed Aaron Wilson. Sincerely, Aaron Wilson. Back then, they began the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Because remember, they were reading on a scroll, and if you opened a scroll and started reading at the top, you wouldn't know who wrote it until you unrolled that long scroll and got to the bottom. So they did their greetings and their sendings at the beginning. Who'd he write to? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In Christ at Colossae. I want to look at that phrase for just a moment. We could pass right over it if we're not careful. This phrase addresses their geographical location, where they are, and their theological location, whose they are. You see that? In Christ at Colossae. Colossae is their place on earth. In Christ is their position in heaven while they're on earth, you see. They were dual citizens. They had membership in two countries, this world and the next. They were in this world, but as we learned last week, they were not of this world, even though they were still in this world because they belonged to another world. In Christ at Colossae. Which location do you think mattered more? Their geographical location or their theological location? Well, let's look at their geographical location for a moment because it's very significant and I think very fascinating. Colossae was in what is now modern-day Turkey, kind of right in the middle, a little lower left from the center of Turkey. And it was surrounded by two other cities in what they called the Tri-City area. The other two cities are Hierapolis and Laodicea. Hierapolis and Laodicea. You've probably never heard of Hierapolis before, but maybe you've heard of Laodicea. These were about 12 or 15 miles apart, tri-cities. Now, Colossians had this river running from it. It was in the Lycus River Valley, so the Lycus River ran out from it, and for about half a mile, this river ran under the ground. The river ran under the ground, and when water runs under the ground and it finally comes back to the top, how do you think that water is going to feel? Nice and cold, right? Icy, cold water there around the Colossae area. And so they were known for their cold springs. But in Laodicea, 10, 15 miles away, Hierapolis, they weren't known for their cold springs. They were known for their hot springs. If you've ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas, where I proposed to my wife and went on our first date, you can go and actually put your feet in the public hot springs pools. As gross as that sounds, it's very relaxing. Because there was some seismic activity, volcanic activity in that area. So Hierapolis is known for their hot springs. Colossae was known for their cold springs. Even today, you can go to what used to be Hierapolis. Today, it's called Pamukkale. Pamukkale. Or you can just Google Cotton Castle in Turkey. Cotton Castle. Cotton Castle, because these hot springs bubble up, the water runs over the rocks, it leaves calcium deposits, and it's built up over time, and it looks like a giant cotton flowing white castle. It's beautiful, one of the most beautiful tourist attractions in Turkey. Now, why is that significant? Well, I've told you about Hierapolis, hot springs, Colossians, cold springs, Laodicea. Where else have we heard about Laodicea? Paul did write a letter to them, but it's not recorded for us in Scripture. But someone else wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. Do you know where to find that? In Revelation, where he says, to the church at Laodicea write, I know your works, and you are neither hot, think Hierapolis, hot springs, or you are neither cold, think Colossians, cold springs, but you are lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus was using geography as a spiritual indictment on the people of Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. Colossae, that's where they lived. It was a normal place otherwise. It was an ordinary place. It was once a thriving place, but not long after this letter, it was almost non-existent. A new highway was built further north, and it kind of bypassed the city like a bypass would around any other city. And so there wasn't much left to Colossae. And there was something else significant that happened to Colossae that you're going to have to stay awake till the end of the sermon to hear, because it's very valuable to know. Colossae was their place on earth, their geographical position. Now let's look at their position in heaven, their theological position, because I think you'll agree this is much more important. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Colossae is where they lived. In Christ is where their spiritual citizenship was. They were faithful brothers. That word brothers there can be translated brothers and sisters. It's a family word. In other words, if you are in Christ, you are in a family of brothers and sisters. We're in this together. This was a church family. They were faithful brothers and sisters, so their life demonstrated faithfulness to the Lord. We're going to read about that more in the next couple of weeks. But then he calls them saints. Saints. Have you ever been called a saint? I have. Not because of the way I acted, but because of who I know. My dear brother, Artie Hunt, in his 80s now, very close to heaven, back in Little Rock, would always see me on a Sunday morning and say, good morning, St. Aaron. And I would say, good morning, St. Artie. Why did he call me a saint? And why did I call him a saint? Because he is one. And I am one. And if you are in Christ, you are one. A saint simply means a set apart one. Someone who has been set apart. Set apart from what? Well, I'll look down at verse in chapter 1 there, verse 13. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see that? Set apart. Out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Out of the devil's reign, into Christ's reign. You have been set apart. You are being sanctified, set apart, made more holy. And so sainthood is not something we award on someone who's lived a good life after they're dead. Sainthood belongs to every Christian who is in Christ. Because if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. You hear that, saints? By the way, never is a single person addressed as a saint, and certainly never is anyone bestowed sainthood in the New Testament. But I think it's perfectly good and encouraging to know that you and I, if we're in Christ, we're saints. Amen? We are saints. We are in Him. In Him. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means everything to be in Christ. You can just read Ephesians chapter 1 when you have a moment. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We will be holy and blameless in Christ. We have forgiveness in Christ. We're united in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ. We're being built together as a body in Christ. Saints, you are in Christ, in Him. Is there any other place you'd rather be than in Him? The answer should be no. There is no other place we'd rather be. So let's ask ourselves again, which is more important, in Christ or at Colossae? Is it more important that you're in Christ or in Colossae? Is it more important where you are or whose you are? Is it more important that you are here in Lufkin or in the Lord? Which is more important, that you're an American or that you're a Christian? Our heavenly citizenship extends beyond in time, further than any country will ever belong to. And there's nothing wrong with owning your American citizenship. I'm not suggesting we eliminate our earthly citizenship. We're still here. It still matters, things to do. But we had better elevate our heavenly citizenship above our earthly citizenship. Do you understand, beloved saints? I know this is an election year. I know that we're in the final weeks of an election. I know we all have our opinions. I see them all over my Facebook wall. And I know there's a proper and even necessary place and a time to promote and support our political candidates. I don't know that Facebook is the best place to do that. Has anyone ever changed their mind based on a social media post? But here's what concerns me. Based on the fervency and the frequency that some believers promote their political candidate, I think they're a better witness for them than they are for King Jesus. You're supposed to say amen to that. That's not a political statement, by the way. It's a spiritual indictment. Do they know more that you're a Republican or a Democrat, or do they know more that you're a believer? Listen, on Wednesday morning, November the 4th, when you and I wake up, which is 1 month from today, I know who's going to be in charge. King Jesus, amen? We are saints. We belong to Him. Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 3 that because we are in Christ, because we've died in Him, because we've been raised in Him, because our lives are hidden in Him, therefore Paul can say there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. In Galatians he says the same thing, neither Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. You are all one in Christ because Christ is all in all. We don't eliminate those other relationships, but we elevate our relationship in Him. Are you in Christ or are you at Colossae? And it's not just our geographical position that sometimes we elevate over our spiritual condition. It's our circumstances. What guides your thinking through this real life and these problems that we mentioned earlier? Is it the here and now that dominates your thoughts and your worries, or is it the hereafter? Are you more concerned about where you are right now or where you're going when the Lord comes back? Are you preoccupied with what you're experiencing in this brief moment or what awaits you in heaven forever one day when you meet the Lord? Dear saints, are you consumed with all the troubles that you're facing? They're real. We just admitted that earlier. We all have them. Your job, it may be unstable. Your health may be uncertain. Your spouse may be uninterested in you. Your children may be unruly. Your school, unreal. Your friends, unbelievable. Or are you concentrating in the midst of real life, not on the troubles that surround you, but the Savior that supports you? Beloved, you are in Christ. We are saints. But you say, but Aaron, I'm in trouble. But you're in Christ. Oh, I'm in agony right now. Oh, I hear you. I'm praying with you, but you are in Christ. I'm in pain, but you're in Christ. I'm in debt, but you're in Christ. I'm in despair, but you're in Christ. Amen? Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glories that will be revealed to us. That is good news. We are in Christ. Are you in Christ or are you at Colossae? Are you living in the Lord or are you just living here in Lufkin? Dual citizenship. Finally, dual salutations. Dual salutations. This final greeting is short, but it is full of meaning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The typical Greek or Hellenistic greeting would be greetings to you in the front of a letter. Paul exchanges greetings to you with grace to you. Interestingly, at the end of the book, he ends not with grace to you, but grace be with you. So somewhere in this letter, they're going to realize grace is with them. Paul uses this in all of his letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in most of the other letters. It's his pattern, but it's also his purpose. In this short phrase, grace to you, Paul is praying a quick but genuine prayer. May the very grace and kindness and good favor of God pour out to you, be for you. May you experience this grace. Because anytime that any of us have anything worthy of having, it is because of what? Grace. Grace. And by the way, Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, i.e. Jesus Christ. Jesus is grace personified. And then he says peace, grace and peace. If grace is the source of God's unmerited favor and love towards sinners, peace is the result of that grace. When we receive God's grace, we receive his peace. And just as grace is a person who appeared to us bringing salvation, peace is a person. He is the Prince of Peace, right? When the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the field, Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Jesus is coming, therefore peace is coming on earth. What is peace? Well, it's not a peaceful, easy feeling. Much more than that. It's rarely a feeling. It's always relational. Peace is the absence of hostility, the absence of war, the absence of war between two enemies. Two people are enemies. They need peace. And Jesus comes to bring peace between us and God. Is he our enemy? No, we're his. You see, in our sin, we are rebelling against our Savior. We're rebelling against our Creator. We're going to read that in here. Look at verse 21 in chapter 1. You were once alienated, that means separated, hostile in mind. So you weren't neutral. Believer, before you knew Christ, you weren't neutral in your thinking. You were hostile in your thinking. You were doing evil deeds. That is us. That's why we need peace. Amen. The grace of God comes to us. The peace of God comes between us. What has Paul done in this simple little greeting? Grace to you and peace. He's given us the gospel, hasn't he? He's given us the gospel. There's nothing you and I can think or do to even begin to grab the attention of God's favor. Number one, we're not even trying. I just told you that we're rebels against God. Outside of Christ. We're running from him, not looking for him, and God in his grace comes after us. Amen? He comes looking for us, and he finds us in God's grace, he turns our heart away from ourselves and towards himself. He gives reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ, and gives us peace. And by the way, if you look back there at verse 20 of chapter 1, this peace is a bloody peace. How do I have peace with God? It's going to be bloody. What does it say in verse 20 of chapter 1? Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, we have peace with God. My friend, if you don't know Christ, you can have peace with God right now if you call out to him. But that peace came at a bloody cost. It came out of grace. Amen? It came out of grace. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard after just reading the greeting to Paul's letter. Can't you imagine how much better the book's going to get? Can it even get better than this? Oh, it does. We have four chapters to cover in the following months. And so I'm looking forward to going through this together. As I close, I mentioned one other thing about Colossae that is significant. I told you that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians around 60 to 62 A.D. Something else happened around 60 to 62 A.D. Some say 61, within the same 2-3 year period. Remember the hot springs and the cold springs? Well, those were formed by fissures and tectonic plates and all this geographical earthquake vocabulary that I don't know. It's what caused all of those springs. In 60, 61 AD, an earthquake came and demolished all three cities, wiped them out. Hierapolis rebuilt, Laodicea rebuilt, Colossians tried, but nothing happened. In fact, there's no other record of any other correspondence to this city anywhere in history. Not just biblical history, any kind of history. It's very possible that that was the end of the Colossians. Now again, I'm just speculating here of exactly when Paul wrote the letter. If he wrote the letter to them after the earthquake, he never mentioned the earthquake, which would have been kind of unusual. You would have expected that. If he wrote the letter before the earthquake, could it have been that while the letter was en route, the earthquake happened? Could it have been that the letter got there in time and this was one of the last letters the church at Colossae read? Could it be in the case of you and I where we are just reading the greeting and the earthquake hits? Again, all that is just imaginative speculation. The point being, the Colossians didn't last very long. This letter lasts forever. We still have it recorded in Scripture for you and I to hear and to respond this morning. Respond to His grace. Respond and receive His peace. Know that, yes, you have one foot in this world, one foot in Lufkin, but you can also be in the Lord. Amen? In the Lord. Will you receive His grace today? Your pastors are always available. I'll be down front after the service. Other pastors will be around the building this morning after service. We invite you to receive His grace. Pastor Dave is going to come up now and invite you to sing of the marvelous, infinite grace of Jesus Christ. Grace that cleanses us from all sin. So as we are singing of this grace, my friend, maybe you would call out and receive this grace. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in rebellion to you. Save me, forgive me, and give me peace with yourself through your Son. Amen.